Good morning.
Good morning.
This morning I will be reading Matthew 6, 5 through 13. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil one.
And let the church say amen. Very, very happy to have you with us this morning. We do appreciate your presence. And I'm aware of the fact, as I look out over this audience, there are some people that had to put forth a lot of effort to be here. And I want you to know that you are an encouragement to me, and you're an encouragement to the other people in the audience and in this congregation. If you haven't already done so, open your Bibles to the passage that was so very effectively read in your hearing just a moment ago from Matthew chapter 6. And I want to kind of pick up where we left off last week. Last week we were talking about the fact that so many people are stumbling and falling and don't really seem to have any victory in life in terms of having any power over Satan. And while that's true on the individual level, I'm aware of the fact that there are congregations of God's people, and I've studied this for a living for 40 years. We used to go to church growth seminars all the time, trying to find what can we do to make the church grow, because we just weren't able to get off of dead center. And the reality is that I've said it repeatedly, that's not the right question. The right question is not what do we need to do to get the church to grow. The right question is what are we doing that's hindering, that's keeping the church from growing. Because the Church of My Lord's not an organization. She is an organism. And she'll grow if we'll let her. But I'm aware of the fact this morning, and again, we're going to continue tonight. We're going to come back next Sunday and talk about it. That one of the reasons you struggle in your life, and I struggle in my life, and congregations struggle, is because we don't know how to pray. James puts it this way. He's talking to people that were at times discouraged. They were miserable. And he says in James 4 and verse 2, you have not because you ask not. And that's why it's my judgment that the greatest discovery a Christian can make is the power of prayer. Now I want you to hold on to that phrase, because I'm going to go to the converse a little bit later. In fact, I'm going to go ahead and give you the power is not in prayer. Are you listening? The power is not in me praying. The power is in the powerful God that answers prayer. And that's where we're going. Someone has put it this way, that nothing lies beyond the reach of God except that which lies outside the will of God. Now, if you can write a book on that, go ahead. You can retire, trust me. But nothing lies outside the reach of God except that which lies outside the will of God. And that's why we need to learn. And that's a vital term. The disciples said, Lord, teach us. Why? Because they needed to learn to pray. I think it goes without saying, but I'm going to ask it anyway. You ever been in a situation where you needed to pray and you couldn't? You were so heartbroken. You were so distraught. You didn't know how to pray. You didn't know what to pray for. Well, that's the very time you needed to pray the most. That's what I think Paul had in mind when he said in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, when he said, pray without ceasing. So, let's learn to pray this prayer. This is the model prayer. And he did not intend for us to recite it. In fact, some of us are old enough to remember when we started school of a morning saying the Pledge of Allegiance and we recited the Lord's Prayer. Do your head like this if you're that old. And we remember that. Well, I've said it repeatedly. This is not the Lord's Prayer. How could the Lord ask for forgiveness? We're going to talk about that in the course of our study. But he says, forgive us. Wait a minute. If it's the Lord's Prayer, how could it be that the Lord was asking for forgiveness? And so it's not the Lord's Prayer in that sense of the term. His prayer for us is in John 17. But it's a model prayer. And he meant for this prayer to be prayed. And that's what you do. You don't say a prayer. You ever heard anybody use that term? Oh, say a prayer for me. Say a prayer. No. You pray a prayer. It's like saying, say a conversation for me. That doesn't make sense. Well, you don't say a prayer. You pray a prayer. And therefore, it's a model prayer for the Christian to pray. Now, in the course of our study, this morning, tonight, next week, we're going to talk about six words that all start with the letter P. Six P's in a pod. And the first one is right there in verse 9 that I want to look at this morning. And that is the person of the prayer. To whom is it addressed? Well, your Bible says, as does mine, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, I don't want to be ugly, but this prayer is not for everybody because it is addressed to God the Father, and God's not everybody's Father. The Bible does not teach the universal fatherhood of God. And the Bible does not teach the universal brotherhood of man. Most of us have brothers and sisters in the flesh, but not necessarily spiritually brothers and sisters. We only have those brothers and sisters in the spirit who have the same Father. And we have the same Father when we're in the same family. Are you confused? Well, the whole point is this. How did you get into the family? Not by creation, but by birth. And that's why Jesus said, except you be born of the water and of the Spirit. John 3 and verse 5. But the clearest is Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and verse 27, where Paul says, you're sons of God by faith. How? Well, what does he say? What does the Bible say? Those of you who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. The new birth of water, there it is, baptism, and the Spirit were born again, and then we have the same Father. And you see, just because God made all of us, that doesn't mean he's everybody's Father. God made a lot of things. He made buzzards and rattlesnakes and armadillos. But that doesn't mean we're kin to them, although I've seen some folks that come close. That's another story. Quit laughing, Matt. You know some of them folks too? Yeah, okay, just check it. In fact, Jesus goes to that other extreme in John chapter 8 verse 44. He's talking to the Pharisees, and he says, you are of your father, the devil. So, bottom line, have you been born again? Have you been born of the water of the Spirit and of the Spirit? Have you been born into His family? Have you been born and thus become a child of God? If not, He's not your Father. Not in that sense of the term. And you can't pray after this manner. But if you are a child of God, how wonderful that you can pray to your Father. You see, this is a death knell. This is a death knell to praying through saints. That's not in the Bible. That was added centuries later. You see, God is so powerful. God is so mighty. God is so lofty. We can't just come into His presence. We're ordinary human beings. It's kind of like I've illustrated before my dad retired at Mayfair Church in Huntsville. If you called up there, you had to go through three secretaries to get to my daddy. I'm not kidding. You'd get the receptionist, and then you'd get another secretary in the office, and then you would get my daddy's personal secretary. You had to go through three secretaries to get to my daddy. I didn't, because he's my Father. I could call straight in because He was my Father. And someone has wisely said that God is no further away from you as His child than your knee is from the floor. And so it's a death knell to praying through saints. It's a death knell to cold, formal prayer. Some folks think that we've got to know all of the flowery 16th century Elizabethan English before we can pray to God. I've told you repeatedly of one of our teenagers at Hoover years ago, and I asked him if he would lead a prayer in class, and he said, "Mr. Gary, I would, but I don't know all the these and thous. I don't know all the these and thous." You don't talk to your parents that way, do you? You don't talk to your grandparents that way, do you, with all kind of flowery language? Suppose when my boys were little, I mean little bitty, 30 years ago, 20 years ago, and they needed some clothes, and they came up to me and said, "Oh, thou dear Father, eminent assistant district attorney of Shelby County, minister of the Lord's church, we beseech thee that thou wouldest look upon us with thy favor and grant unto us thy sons the riches of thy pocket, and that we, your humble children, might procure for ourselves sustenance and clothing from yon Galleria Mall." Now, I'm not being facetious, not trying to be. Jesus used the same words in talking to God that He did in talking with His disciples, with little children, with the woman at the well, with the thief on the cross. Common everyday language, meaning God is not some far-off potentate. He is our Father. Now, before you get nervous and before you get too carried away, intimacy should never be confused or an excuse for irreverence. I was in a service once where a young man got up to pray and he said, "Hey, Dad." That's not the point. That's not the point, because the Bible also teaches that children are to reverence their parents. It used to just crawl all over me in court, in juvenile court, where I would hear some juvenile refer to his father as "my old man" or his mother as "my old lady." No, that's not it. And so while we may be personal and tender and intimate, what does the Bible say? God's name is still hallowed. Hallowed be thy name. God's name is still holy. And the very first step you and I need to take is reverence and respect. Because we're coming into the presence of a holy God. And so that's the first thing I want you to notice with me today. I want you to notice the person of the prayer. Now then, look down at verse 10 in your text, and I want you to see the purpose of the prayer. It's fascinating. And the purpose is basically threefold. Number one, that his name be hallowed. His kingdom come. His will be done. What's he saying? He's saying that the purpose is that God's will be accomplished in our lives. Because it's imperative that we see this. It's God's name, not our name. Again, what's the disease that's killing us? Meism. It ain't about me. It's God's name. It's God's kingdom, not our kingdom. It's God's will, not our will. And this is the reason that many of our prayers go unnoticed. Because so many of our prayers are selfish prayers. Gimme, 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 gimme. And that's why, again, James says, you ask amiss, meaning you have the wrong motives, so that you may spend it, as it were, on your own pleasures. Now, once again, I'm not saying we don't tell God what we need. We don't pray from the heart and tell God what we need. I'm not saying that at all. I'm talking about the motive. What we want, what we need are two different things. And sometimes we lose sight of what we need because we're not concerned about his name. We're concerned about our name. We're not concerned about his kingdom. We're concerned about ours. We're not concerned about his will. We're concerned about ours. And yet we put up a good front. We pretend that we're concerned about us. I heard about a young lady who prayed, Lord, my poor, broken-hearted, downtrodden mother needs very desperately, and please give her a tall, wealthy, good-looking son-in-law. Well, that's kind of the way we are, aren't we? We kind of cloak it. And we lose sight of everything the Bible teaches about humility. We lose sight of everything the Bible teaches about the heart and the selfishness that's destroying us. And somebody says, okay, preacher, I get it. I get it now. I get it now. Prayer has a catch to it. Prayer has a catch to it. You're going to have to pray in the will of God if you ever want to get what you want. And some of us actually think that way. I got to pray in the will of God if I'm going to get what. You make it sound like you're taking a dose of castor oil. Dear folk, praying in the will of God is like a guppy swimming in the Atlantic Ocean. In the sense that there's no way you can exhaust his capacity. And it doesn't mean that we're going to get fewer blessings. It means the opposite. What did Jesus say in Matthew 6 and verse 33? They've been worried about food, clothing, and shelter. And Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom. And all these things, what things? Food, clothing, and shelter. All these things are going to be added unto you, but you seek first the kingdom. God has preeminence. God has priority. That's why in the very next chapter, in Matthew 7, in verse 7, that Jesus said, ask, and it'll be given. Knock, and the door will be. Seek, and ye shall find. Brethren, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. Prayer is laying hold of God's willingness. Now, did you catch that? Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but it's laying hold of God's willingness. That's why we are concerned with His name. We are concerned with His kingdom. We are concerned with His will. Then we're ready to talk about daily bread. Then we're willing to talk about God's provision. But that's why we needed to start with that this morning. And so I ask you point blank, is He your Father? Are you really concerned this morning about His will? Are you really concerned this morning about His will being accomplished in your life? Or do you expect for somebody else to do it for you? And expect for somebody else to kind of go through all the motions and you just kind of ride along on their coattails and waltz into heaven because of what somebody else did? See, it doesn't work that way. And that's why we beg people to do what's right. We beg people to obey the gospel. For one simple reason. Life is short. The year was 1968. Chattanooga, Tennessee. We had just moved there from Gadsden. I was in the fifth grade. Dad was preaching at Brainerd. And not long after we got there, I made friends with a fellow who was a year behind me in school. His name was Dana Davis, and we became best friends. We played football together. We went to school. Every Sunday afternoon, I was either at his house or he was at my house. We were that close of friends. I finished high school first. In 1976. Later that year, I got married and I called Dana and he came down from Chattanooga to be in my wedding. So I got married first. I graduated from college first. A year later, Dana graduated from college. I was diagnosed with cancer in 1990. Dana drove all the way down from Chattanooga to be at the hospital with me. In 2002, I had a stroke. And after I got out of the hospital, Dana drove all the way from Chattanooga. He was there first. He was the first visitor that I had because he got there first. 2 years ago, he was diagnosed with leukemia. And he's been fighting it and fighting it. And this morning I got a call. Dana didn't make it. He got there first. He got there first. And I'm so glad that the memories that I have of Dana Davis as my dearest buddy in football and weddings and school. And by the way, he devoted his life to Christian education as principal of Greater Atlanta Christian School. I was supposed to go first. But that's not the way life works, is it? But I'm so glad that this very morning, because God was his father, I'm so glad that this very morning Dana Davis knows firsthand what we poor preachers just talk about. Now, what about you? Is God your father? Have you put him on in baptism? Have you been added to his family? I don't know what the funeral arrangements for Dana are. I don't know who's going to officiate. I don't know what's going to be said. I know what can be said. And that is, Dana was a child of God. And when you boil it all down, that's really all that matters about you and me. That God is our Father. And I don't understand his will in all of this, but I trust him. And that's why we beg people to obey the gospel. We beg people to be ready, not get ready, but be ready. Because in an hour that you think not, an hour that you think not, so can you say this morning, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Become a child of God this morning. Become a child of God right now, while we stand, while we sing.
Songbook, turn with me to number 988. 988. We'll sing the first stanza of this and we'll be dismissed in prayer. When the Savior calls, I will answer. When he calls for me, I will hear. When the Savior calls, I will answer. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening for my name.